The Bible reading is from 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're reading verses 1 to 17. It's page 259 in the church Bibles. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. "Go and tell my servant David, this says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved, with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, this you shall say to my servant David, this says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. From this time that I have appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up for your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words, and accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David.
Yeah. Have you ever made plans, and then someone changed those plans? And how did you feel about it? I'll give you a minute or so with somebody next to you. Do chat about that. Great, okay, that's your minute. Do continue to chat afterwards about those things. Let me tell you about a time when I made plans and somebody changed them. I was probably about 16, and you know every 16-year-old, we want to go out, then we had to turn up. So I had the plans to go Romford. We had this massive party planned, right? It was massive. And my mum said to me, "Tom, actually, we've got to go around Nan's on that Friday. On that Saturday, sorry, so you can't go out." I was so upset. Honestly, I ran upstairs, slammed my door, and just didn't. You know when you do that, like, mini, like, sort of rage in your head? You just don't know what to do or any of that. That was my reaction. I probably cried quite a lot as well because my plans had been ruined. And in today's true story from the Bible, the passage that we've just read in 2 Samuel 7, David says he will do something, but the Lord changes that plan and says he will do something far greater. And this is what I want to highlight for you today. So, point one, God is faithful to all of his promises. God is faithful to all of his promises. And point two, so humbly accept God's plans for you. Plans and promises are a synonym, so they're similar words. They sort of mean the same thing. So God is faithful to all of his promises, so humbly accept God's plans for you. Great, so God is faithful to all of his promises. Point one, there's a subpoint. We've got David's good intention. Verses 1 to 3. You saw that in your Bibles. Look down with me at verses 1 to 3. Let me reread them. And it says, "Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent.' And Nathan said to the king, 'Go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.'" Well, we can see David's intention here, can't we? We can see, what is David's intention? Yeah, that's right, Dorothy, to build a house for the Lord. That's right. And it's a good intention, isn't it? It's not bad. He wants to build a house for somebody who's helped him and has made him king. Understandably, David wants to build a house. God does deserve it, after all, doesn't he? God's given David rest in verse 1 from all of his enemies. There would have been years and years of conflict, and who gave them rest? Well, God did, so God deserves a place to live. Why is he living in a tent? What's the point? And the prophet Nathan, he says to David, go and do it. Go and do it. It's a right intention, so go and do it, for the Lord is with you. Has to be good. Comes with the right intention, right? And David should be the one to make God a house, shouldn't he? He is, after all, the king after God's own heart. But verse 8 gives us a little insight into what God is thinking. Look down with me at verse 8. Verse 8 says, "Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people." That's interesting there, isn't it? Who is God saying the onus is on? Who is it that has done all of these things so far? It's God, isn't it? It's God. We can see, I took you over my people. This is the Lord's plan. Do you see? To have David as his king. And the Lord did it. And we know, don't we, that David didn't build God a house. We've done our series in Kings. We know it wasn't him who built a house. But we know that a house does get built for the Lord. But it gets built in God's timing, in God's plan. Not in David's human plan, in verses 1 to 3. Not in anybody else's plan, in God's plan. See, the thing is, God doesn't need human plans for his glory to be achieved. What God needs is human worship. And in verses 5 to 7, God is setting the record straight. He's explaining to David, through Nathan, that he doesn't need any of David's plans to work. Because God's plans always work. Verses 5 to 7, can you see it? This is God speaking to Nathan, and he says, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I've not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling in all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel. Did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?" It was God's plan from the very beginning in those verses to not have a house. He doesn't need it because God lives with his people. That's what it says in those verses, with his people Israel. If they're homeless in Egypt because they're oppressed by Pharaoh, well then, so is God. If they're in exile for 40 years, well then so is God. If they're persecuted, well then so is God. God lives amongst his people, Israel. So why would he need to live in a house? Why does he need David to build him something? Nonetheless, David's intention was right, wasn't it? He thought he had a place to live, so God should have a place to live. That's what he was thinking. But God changes David's plan and molds his own plan. Remember, God doesn't need human plans to achieve his glory, but he does need human worship. So we've looked at David's good intention, but we can see that God's got an even better one. God's got an even better one. Now, there's going to be a load of text come up on the screen. Please just look at the highlighted bits and the bits in different colors. Lots of the time, in verses 9 to 16, the Lord is making his plan. Can you see? The I wills. Is the Lord speaking? The Lord speaking to David through Nathan. And in these verses, we see what God intends to do, what he will do for David. And we can categorize these things on the screen now, and in our Bibles, verses 9 to 16, we can categorize them into two things. We can say that God is going to establish David's name, and God is going to establish David's house. Now, this doesn't mean in the physical sense. That's not what it means, because David's name is already the most famous name in all of Israel, in all of Jerusalem. Everybody knows that David's king, right? And David's probably got loads and loads and loads of palaces and houses everywhere. So it doesn't mean like that. No, this promise is establishing David's house. His house, I put them in the wrong order. Sorry. But David's house, you see. So that one first. So we see that somebody from David's house, somebody from David's line, somebody who is David's great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson who was promised to David, will come and be a king. Did you see that promise? Let me go back. Where's it gone? Did you see this promise? And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure before me. Your throne shall be established when? Forever. Forever. The great, 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 great grandson promised to David is going to be a king on God's throne forever. His house, his legacy is established. Well, what about his name? David's name. Well, to establish David's name, God's going to make David's name the greatest name that anybody will know about in that time. Did you see? The greatest name is the king. King David. The greatest name, the most well-known man. But not only in his generation, in the generation that follows. And then in the generation that follows. And then 3,000 years later, when we open our Bibles and we see the name David printed in our Bibles, who's made David's name great? Well, God has. God's going to make his name, the name of David, great. But they will be reading, people read this chapter, and that name that hasn't been established is a great king. He is a great king, we can't deny that. It says it in our Bibles. But there's one king who's coming from David's line who will bear David's name, the king after my own heart, who will bear that name, who is greater than David. So yes, David is a great king. But there is one. Now imagine there's one coming that is greater than this great king. Baffling. God is the one who's given these promises to David. He is the one who's made David's name great and who has established his house. And these two things, these two promises that we see that God will do for David, he has done, hasn't he? We can see that in the Bible. We'll see that a bit more in the next section, but we we can see that the Lord has established David's name, because who am I talking about now? King David. But Jesus later, well done, V. And we will be talking more and more about Jesus, the house of that, the king who comes from David's house. But you see, our intentions are like David's, aren't they? Our intentions, we want our name to be great. We want our plans to be the main plans. When you were chatting just now with your partner or the person sitting next to you, you were speaking about your plans and the plans that you had and how it made you feel when those plans didn't happen. Our plan might be to pray to Jesus, read our Bibles every day. But the reason this doesn't always work for us is because we're relying on ourselves. We're relying on ourselves to do this. We're relying on ourselves to bring about God's glory, firstly in our lives, but then in other people's lives. Because sometimes when we go out on the doorstep, we speak to people about Jesus, and we expect immediate change. We expect God to be at work immediately. God, I've spoken to this person about Jesus. What you're going to do now is change his life, because that's my plan. Then we turn up to church, 4 o'clock on Sunday. We've invited them, and they're not there. You know, and then they're not there. That's because our plan was relying on us, expecting us to be the person to bring about God's glory. God doesn't need our plans. He didn't need David's human plans. He needs our worship, like he needs everybody's worship. And that's why David received these plans from God. Not so David, the name of David, will be glorified, but the king who is promised to David, who comes from God, will be glorified. God himself. And we often make plans to make ourselves look great. I know I try to anyway. But God takes those plans away, because they're not honorable. They're not relying on him. They're relying on us. Me honoring myself, not honoring God. Now, question I have, if you've read on, you know the answer, but what's the first thing that David does when he hears about God's plans? What was the first thing you did when you heard about your plan not working? We felt disappointed, we felt sad, we felt upset. Look in your Bibles at verse 18. This will surprise you. Are you ready? Verse 18, then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? In response to God changing David's plans, in response to God changing everything that David wanted to happen, what does David do? He goes and speaks to God. He goes and speaks to God, and he speaks to God in two ways. Firstly, he humbly accepts God's plans. But firstly, he talks about his plans, verse 18, and then he talks to God in two ways. He praises God, and he asks God to do what he says. He praises God, and he asks God to do what he says. Now, David humbly accepted what God said. Spoiler alert, I'm sorry if you were excited to read the rest of the chapter, but that's what happens. David humbly accepts what God has planned for his life. And David praises God firstly, though. He was a shepherd, a low shepherd, the youngest of his family, the youngest in his tribe, and yet God raised him up above his brothers, above Saul, above all of these important people who looked more like a king than David did, to be God's king, to bring his people back to follow him. Who was at work in that situation? God, exactly, yeah. It could only be God. And that was God's plan. Do you see? It was his plan for David to be his king. And we can see that that plan has been fulfilled. Now, I might use the word fulfilled a lot. Fulfilled just means completed. Okay, our Bible says fulfilled. Just think it of the word completed. And David, in his humanness, he prays to God and he asks him to keep his promises that he's made. Now, this doesn't mean that David doesn't believe that God's going to do what he says. No, he does. He does. He is simply asking God to keep to that, to do what he said he will do. It's like my dad saying to me, Tom, go to the shops, get me some milk and some bread. I go to the shop, I come home. My dad says, Tom, did you get me my milk and my bread? I say, yeah, here they are. You see, it's the reminder, isn't it, to keep praising God. Not that his plans will ever fail, because they won't. Simply asking for him to complete those things that he said he will. And praying God's promises is not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. It's asking him to fulfill, to complete the things he said he will. And that's exactly what David's doing in verses 25 to 29. That's exactly what he's doing. He's asking God to complete what he said he will. Spoiler again, sorry. He completes all of these plans thousands of years later. Thousands of years later. When we plan to do something, we have a set time, we have a set date. You know, we need to get everything we need for that plan to come together. But then that plan is completed, isn't it? You know, we'll go out, we might say we're going to the park. That's the plan with the kids. We're going to go to the park. We're going to have some fun. We're going to have a picnic and then we come home. That's the plan. It's a completed plan. That happens sort of immediately. God's plans to David, do you see? God's plans to David are completed thousands of years later. He completes his promises in his time. Now, a guy called Tim Chester, he wrote a book called 2 Samuel for You. And in it, he says this. He says, praying God's promises gives us confidence in prayer. Gives us confidence in prayer. And if we pray, it does, doesn't it? It does give us confidence if we pray God's promises. We know that God will answer our prayers like he answered the prayers of David, the plans of David, in his own time. And so he does. So, we had point two there, didn't we? Humbly accept God's plan for you. Now, I've used two words that you might not know what they mean. Humbly means just make yourself lower. And God, to humble yourself, to make yourself low. Pride in that sort of vein, same vein as pride. Make yourself low, pridefully, and accept it. The dictionary has it, means to confirm something to be true. This keyboard, black and white keys, is true. I accept that. I can accept that to be true. And to be humble, to lower ourselves before God. And this is the position that Jesus takes in the New Testament, do you see? Because at the start of his ministry, like David, he's appointed to anointed to be God's king. But as God's king, Jesus doesn't live in a palace. He doesn't live in this faraway land that's millions of miles away that has like gold and everything he could wish for. No. He lives as a disciple amongst God's people. He doesn't have fancy clothes. He humbles himself below God. Through his entire life, Jesus accepts God's plan for him in prayer. Do you see? So Philippians chapter 2, if you turn with me there, it's page 980 and 981. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5. This is how humble the promised grandson to David was, verse 5, this is Paul talking, he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who through, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's how humble Jesus was, this promised grandson who will be king forever from David's line. He was so humble to accept what God did that he died in the form of a servant on a cross. And Jesus prays for that in response. He knows that he's going to die. He knows that's why he's come into the world. We see that throughout his entire ministry. But Jesus still prays in response to that. He still prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, Mark chapter 10, I think. I don't know that off the top of my head. If I've got that wrong, If I've got that wrong, you can blame Cornhill. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, what Jesus does is he gets down on his knees, weeps and prays to God, asking him, God, please, please, is there another way that this rescue plan can happen? Is there? Do you know what God says? No. No, there isn't. So Jesus humbly accepts, he makes himself low, listens to God, and accepts and makes it true of himself that he will die to rescue all of God's people. Even on the cross, at the lowest point in Jesus' life, even on the cross, guess what Jesus does? Humbly accepts God's plans and prays. What does he pray? Forgive them, Lord, for they don't know what they're doing. That's what he prays. Throughout all of Jesus' life, we can see that he humbly accepts God's plan for his life and responds to that plan in prayer. But how do we react? How do I react when God changes my plans? Do you see he changed David's plans? He's changed our plans, really, as humans. He's changed our plans lots of the time. I can think of a few off the top of my head that he's changed. How do we react to that? I want you to think about that. Just how do you react when God changes your plans? I don't know about you, but I don't pray. When God changes my plans, I get really annoyed. I trained for 6 years to be a police officer, and God said, no, no, not at all. No, did I humbly accept that and say, God, no, you know, you're right? No, I didn't. I was really angry. I thought God had ruined my life. I thought, you know, this is what's happened. It's terrible. Everybody, now I'm going to wallow in self-pity for the rest of my life. I'm never going to make anybody proud. You see, I had all of these plans for my life. I had the plans to be a police officer, to be a sergeant, to be firearms trained, to do all of these things. And in my sinful head, I had decided God had ruined it. But actually, what did God do? He changed that plan for his glory, not for mine, for his glory. I wonder if that's the same for you. The plans that you had when you were younger, those plans have changed, probably. I guarantee you the way you reacted then to the way you will react now is different. Because now most of us in this room know Jesus. God's plan for me, I can see this now. Hindsight is a wonderful thing. But God's plan for me was to be one of his disciples, to be following him, to make more disciples who glorify God. They're not on Becontree Shop singing Tom's Great. They're on Becontree Shop singing, or on the Heathway singing, Glory to God. Glory be to who? To God. Glory be to God. That's what people sing. And I praise God for that. But what about you? In your plans, the plans you've made now, the plans you're going to make in the future, whether they're plans that are based on God's promises, or whether they're plans that aren't, how will you react if they don't happen? I wonder if your answer has changed from the answer that you gave at the beginning. I wonder if it's changed. The plans that you have for your life, are they based on God's promises? Now, that's quite a deep question, I realize that. But it's quite a tricky question. I can guarantee you that whatever the outcome is of the plan that you make, God's already decided it. God's plans for us should be God's plans for us are to glorify him, humbly accepting what Jesus did for us on the cross. Now, there's one promise that I came across that I've been reading over Christmas. It's the most famous verse in the Bible, John chapter 3, verse 16. Now, John chapter 3, verse 16, as we all know, has this line in it. This is a promise that God has made to his people. He says, whoever believes in my Son, in Jesus Christ, shall not perish, but have eternal life. They shall not die and be separated from God, but they shall have eternal life with God in heaven forever. That's a promise we can pray into. That's a promise that gives Christians confidence. As believers in Jesus Christ, we can live with God forever. But for those of us in this room who might not be a believer, those of us in this room who are sitting on the fence, well, guess what? God's still at work in your life too. Now, that's might be a tough thing to accept, but he's using the people around you. He's brought you into church today. He's using the people around you, the things that you think, the things that you hear, to mold you to be more like one of his disciples. See, the thing is, God will always give opportunities within your life. There will be a plan given to you by God to follow him. There will be an option. It's whether or not you take that option. And you then say that Jesus Christ is your King, who will live forever, who will make me right with God, and who will help me get into heaven. The amazing thing about God's plans is that God's plans will never fail. God's plans will never fail. Never fail. God's plans to David happened 3,000 plus years ago. Have they failed? No. The plans that he's made to each one of us, I guarantee they won't fail because they're God's plans. Let me pray. Thank you, God, that you have made plans for everyone in this room. Lord, we're sorry when we decide that the plans that we make should be better than the plans that you've made for our lives, Lord, and we don't say sorry when they fail or come to you. Lord, please would you help us to humbly accept the plans that you have made for our lives. Amen.